Well, it's been a great privilege to minister in Lisburn over the last, year and a half or so. It's been a pleasure to work alongside Mr. Martin, and he's certainly been able to give me a lot of advice, and he's been a good example, and he's certainly a man who has been used of the Lord in this work and will be, I'm sure, in days to come. It's my prayer that God will bless this church mightily and abundantly with souls and encouraging the believers here to go on with the Lord and with the young people too. It has been a pleasure, as I've said. It's been a great blessing to me personally. I feel that I've been brought along in my Christian life and also in my ministry. And as I go to Dundee, I'm planning to go for 6 months. I have to come back after six months because I'm going to get married. So I need to come back or there'll be words exchanged over the phone. But I am looking forward to going over. It'll be difficult for obvious reasons, but I feel there's a work that I can do. We'll see what doors open up. Hopefully, in relation to the students and the university there, there'll be something that I can do that maybe others haven't been able to do before. Hopefully to get some outreach to the students, the unsaved, but also I have a burden for a lot of students there who go to the Scripture Union. And in my opinion, it's not up to biblical standards. And the church there is a witness for the Free Presbyterian Church, obviously, but for the standards that the Scripture upholds. And it's my intention to continue to uphold them there for a while. So do please pray for me. I'm going to get some details to Mr. Martin about updating a website for that so you can keep track of me. Maybe get some video up on that and also some blog posts so you can follow me with knowledge and pray about certain things, meetings maybe, or other things that are happening there. So I'd like to thank the session as well and the church here for having me and for being a real blessing to me financially and spiritually and all these different ways. I certainly leave this church with fond memories. And I can count Lisburn as a home in some ways, and that's coming from a Portavogie man. We're still in our original clans down there. So I certainly do feel an affinity with that, with Lisburn, and my prayers and are with you in the coming days. Please turn to Matthew chapter 9, please. Matthew 9. Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to read just a couple of verses there, a few verses, from verse 35 to 38. And this is a passage that you'll all know very well. Hopefully I'll bring something out of it tonight that is a blessing to your heart. And if you're not saved, that you'll see the Saviour who loves you and has died for you. Let's just read God's word together, please. Matthew 9. And the verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Amen. Let's just bow in prayer, please, and ask God for his help. Our Father in heaven, we do approach thee now. Lord, we thank thee for the prayer meeting that took place before this meeting and for the saints of God who interceded before the throne of grace for this time. Lord, we know that prayers have arisen to thy throne, and you have heard them. And Lord, we just pray that they would be answered. Oh Lord, save souls tonight, we ask. We just think about those who are in this meeting, Lord, and they're not saved. And Lord, if they were to leave this place and never to have another thought for the gospel, Lord, they would end up in a Christless eternity. And Lord, you have charged it upon us as believers, as thy people, to pray for these ones who are lost. Lord, you've charged it upon us also to preach to them the gospel of the kingdom. You've charged it upon us, Lord, to plead with them to come to Christ
Lord, you have shown us that the plain, the simple, the clear way to Christ is set out in your word, and you have charged us to preach this to every creature. And we pray that tonight, as we're gathered together in this building, Lord, that thy spirit would be poured out from heaven. Lord, we pray that there would be such a sense of thy presence that real conviction would be the theme of our hearts. Lord, both believer and unbeliever alike, Lord, that we would feel our emptiness, our worthlessness. Lord, help us to know and understand what it means to be a depraved sinner, to be one who is far away from God, one who is born into sin. Oh Lord, we need a portion of thy spirit for this season. Lord, we are desperate for thy help. Lord, this is thy work. It's your harvest, and we pray therefore for your presence and your power to work. Oh Lord, come and intercede for us and help me, Lord. I pray for an infilling of the Spirit of God. Oh Lord, for a cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ, that Lord, I would be a vessel to be used. Oh Lord, may it please you as the great master to take up this preacher and to use him for your glory. Oh Lord, and may by the end of this meeting, may we know that we've met with God, and may we know, oh Lord, that sinners have been spoken to concerning their salvation. Lord, come and bless us, we pray, in Christ's wonderful name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to speak tonight to you concerning the subject of the compassionate Saviour. The compassionate Saviour. And the reason I've chosen this passage tonight is because it displays two points that I'd like to make to you. These are, firstly, the humanity of Jesus Christ, and secondly, the passion of Christ for sinners. These two doctrines, I believe, come hand in hand. They come as one. The first includes the incarnation of the Son of God, and the second reminds us of the need in the work of God for Christians to reach out to the lost, to seek to see the lost saved. I don't think there are two other biblical truths that are as close to my heart as these. I love Christmas time because it's a family time, but also because it takes us to the most miraculous and amazing of the gospel story, when God was made flesh. Also, in the new year, as we've already been talking about, I'll be travelling to Dundee for 6 months in order to reach the lost. But every evangelist must travel and do his work, preach the gospel with the compassion of Christ. Perhaps if we are to learn anything from remembering the birth of Jesus Christ at this time of the year, it should be these special truths: the humanity of Jesus Christ and his passion for sinners, for seeing souls saved. The incarnation and the humanity of Jesus Christ brings us naturally to the compassion of Christ, and we're going to look at that just a little later. For if it wasn't for Jesus Christ the man, we would not know the compassion that's involved in salvation. We would not know a Saviour at all. The incarnation is both a necessity for salvation and a wonder to man that Christ would come to this earth and die on the cross at Calvary, that God's compassion would be brought to a rebellious and to sinful creatures. Firstly, then, the humanity of Jesus Christ. I want us to step back to view where this man had come from. Obviously, we're given a scene. This is a narrative which supplies us with a scene that Jesus Christ was standing in a certain place. And in verse 36, he could see the multitudes, obviously, and he was moved with compassion on them. And in this, we see the humanity of Jesus Christ. Or we want to look firstly at his identity. Before we consider his humanity and his compassion, let's first understand then, by way of his identity, that he is God. That this person who is standing here, who we're being told about, is God. Like a magnet, this man attracts these multitudes. Isn't that quite amazing? All these multitudes are following after one man. They're trying to get a view of him, to speak to him, to hear what he's saying. And so it was clear even at this time, I'm sure, that this
This isn't a mere man. What makes him so special? Turn, please, to Isaiah 7:14. If you could just keep your finger or your bookmark, whatever you have, in that passage. But turn to Isaiah chapter 7. And there's a prophecy here that's supplied to us and then fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 7 and the verse 14. We read this verse. Isaiah prophesying hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was ever upon the scene of time on this earth. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. This is, firstly, a miraculous prophecy. To prophesy that some person would be born at some point is one thing, but to prophesy that a son would be born of a virgin is a miraculous prophecy, isn't it? But secondly, it's a miracle in itself. The virgin birth, of course, that a young virgin woman would be with child and never before having been with a man. This is the miracle of the virgin birth of the Son of God into our world. From the purity and glory of heaven, he condescended to live and die in a sinful and humiliating place. Earth, of course, this world. But he was and continues to be fully and very God. He obtains all the attributes of God, this man of whom we read in these verses in Matthew 9. He is omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. He knows all things. His knowledge is not bound. He has knowledge of all things. He is omnipotent. That means that he's all-powerful. There is nothing too hard for God. Nothing. He can do anything. Of course, he cannot sin. But within the realms of his existence, the realms of purity and holiness, he can do absolutely anything. He is a God of miracles. He is a God of the impossibilities, because the impossibilities with man are made possible with God because of his absolute power. He's omnipresent, isn't he? He's everywhere. We read in the Bible that God fills heaven and earth. He is everywhere, his immensity. He fills this world, he fills this room. He fills the heavens, he fills the whole universe. And the only difference when the Son of God took flesh was an external thing. His glory was veiled, we could put it this way, in human flesh. Turn over to Philippians 2 and the verses 5 to 7. We just get a wee view into this doctrine of the incarnation. This is probably the most important passage about the incarnation, the humiliation that Christ undertook. In Bethlehem, of course, in a manger, we know the story. Outside of the Gospels, this is a critical passage. We read here in Philippians 2 and the verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who," this is a lesson in humility, isn't it? "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." In other words, he was God, the Son of God, "but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So the view here is that the Son of God came to this earth and took upon himself the form of a servant. He was robed in flesh. It means that the Son of God, we need to get this right, it means that the Son of God took an additional nature or form. And so, although he was God, always was God, he took upon himself flesh and so became God and man. The God-man we know him as. The God-man. The one who took flesh and so was and continued to be You try to take this in.
So was and continue to be God and man in two distinct natures, yet one person forever. Forever. This is a miracle beyond miracles, that the Son of God would take flesh. And only when we understand the divinity of Jesus Christ can we begin to understand the wonder and the miracle that it was when he took humanity. And so when we understand that he's the Son of God, we'll understand what it means for him to be the God-man. And so we turn our attention to the scene again, just in Matthew chapter 9, where the people were gathered just to be in the presence of the God-man, the Messiah. He looked upon them, didn't he? Just look at verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he looked upon them with his eyes. God robed in flesh, and he looked upon them, and presumably stared at them for a time. Looked upon all these people that were gathered around. Multitudes, isn't that in the plural? Not a multitude, multitudes of people, of sinners. And here we encounter the Son of God who was made flesh, the one who was God incarnate in flesh. And as the man searched the crowds with his eyes, we get an intimate view of the humanity of Jesus Christ. One who made the universe and fills it all with his presence. One who holds our existence in his hands, looks upon a sinful multitude of people. What a proof of the humanity of Christ, and what a wonder to be able to behold it in this narrative, that Jesus Christ looked upon these multitudes of sinners. And just like that, he looks upon us now. He looks upon us. He saw the multitude. Why do we need to understand this? Well, the state of Christ at incarnation was twofold. He became God and man, divine and human. But the condition, that speaks of the experience of the state. We get an insight through the gospel story of Christ's condition as man. You see, he took upon himself the feelings and emotions that we know, that we experience. John 11, we find Jesus Christ weeping. Weeping. He saw Mary, saw Martha at the tomb of Lazarus, and he wept. Just read those verses again when you go home. Jesus wept. What a view into the heart of the man, Jesus Christ. We think of Matthew 8:10, when the centurion's servant had faith that Christ could heal, being at a distance. And Christ marvelled at the great faith that this man had. Marvelled. This God-man marvelling. In other words, he was astonished. He was taken back by it. Luke 2:52, speaking about Jesus Christ growing up from a boy to a man, we read that Christ increased in wisdom and stature. Isn't this amazing? That the God-man would learn more. Of course, being God, he knows all things, but yet at the same time, taking upon himself this other nature, he was a man, actually the same as we are, yet without sin, and so he learned as a boy and grew up, and he increased in wisdom and stature. I suppose no greater place do we get an insight into the man Jesus Christ is Luke 22. If you want to turn over there, please. Luke chapter 22. And this is the occasion when Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is just before he was taken and crucified, of course, eventually. And we read in Luke chapter 22, of course, it's in three of the Gospels, an account of his experience in the Garden of Gethsemane. And here I just want you to read with me Luke 22, verse 39. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless not my will but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, "Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." And we find in this occasion, verse 44 probably gives it most fully to us, and being in an agony. See his humanity here. Being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat, such was the agony that he experienced. His sweat was mingled with blood. Such were the inner feelings and experiences which he knew as the cross approached. He knew all about it, you see. He knew it was coming. He said, "My hour has not yet come." He told them that on several occasions. He talked about his sufferings to his disciples. And now, as he was just about to be taken from the disciples and as they were to scatter, he was thinking about the sin that was to be laid upon him, and we see the humanity of Jesus Christ here very clearly, and just as we have it in Matthew chapter 9, it's just the same, isn't it? A glimpse into the humanity of Christ, for we read here, don't we? But when he saw the multitudes, what happened? He was moved with compassion on them. The God-man moved with compassion on them. The gospel and even all that we see in this occasion is based upon the fact that the Son of God became a man and took upon himself the feelings and emotions of man. And ultimately, the goal is the suffering and death of the cross, which is the principal showing of his compassion, of course, when he died upon the cross. But the journey to Calvary reveals the heart of our Savior. And thus here, we get a look at the compassionate Savior. We're getting a view into the very heart of Christ for sinners. What are his feelings towards sinners? Let's look then at the passion of Christ for sinners. And so this occasion when he was moved with compassion for sinners gives us both the result and the reason for his birth. If we were to concern ourselves less with arguing over the merits of Christmas, or less engrossed in ourselves at Christmas time, we might receive a greater appreciation for the compassion of Christ. You know, this is the only thing of worth to us at this time of year. Even at Christmas time. I don't know what you want for Christmas. We all have our different lists. We all have our different things in mind. Maybe some of you want an iPad or an Xbox Kinect, or for the girls, they want Ugg boots or something along those lines. We all have a different idea of what we're going to get, what we want, but these things cannot compete or compare with the miracle of Jesus Christ to our hearts and salvation. These gifts can bring fun and fashion, but they cannot give eternal life. And even the giver of these gifts, whoever it is, cannot be as loving and compassionate as this man, Jesus Christ, who offers salvation by his own sufferings, by his own death. Turn over to Hebrews 12. This is one of my favorite verses in Scripture. And you may know it already off by heart. But it reads, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross." Isn't that unbelievable? The joy that was set before him endured the cross. You see, Jesus Christ went through all the suffering, all the humiliation of his birth, of his life, of his suffering, of his death. And he went to the right hand of God, happy. Why? Because he had procured for sinners like you and me salvation, full and free. To have a friend is one thing, but to have a compassionate, all-powerful friend is another. What did he see? When he saw the multitudes. He saw the multitudes. Jesus Christ, without favoritism, without preconceptions, looked upon the whole multitude that was gathered. He looks upon
this multitude of people and he looks right into their souls.
Moreover, I can't help but to think that he had done this before. Just before he was made incarnate, before the Son of God took flesh, I can't help but to think that he looked over the whole of humanity. I just think that's a wonderful thought, and he's moved with compassion for us. And here again, as a man, as the God-man, he stood again and looked over the multitude, and again, but yet with human emotion as well, he was moved to compassion for you, for sinners. And he saw the multitudes. He saw you and me. And furthermore, this is something we must do as believers, isn't it? To see the whole multitude. I'm going to Dundee, and there's not very many people go to the church there. 3 would attend regularly. But you know what spurs me on personally is that Christ looked upon the multitudes and he was moved with compassion for them all. It didn't matter who they were or where they were from. And you know, Christ has the very heart of evangelism, and we need that as believers. From your next door neighbour to the remotest sinner on earth, we should be moved with compassion for them. They fainted, didn't they? That's what he saw. He saw not only the multitudes, but he saw that they fainted. He saw in this multitude something of the same vein permeating through the multitude. And that was sin. They fainted spiritually because they realized their spiritual disease and could find no remedy outside of Jesus. That's why they were there. They were there because of spiritual concern. Do you know how we know they were there because of spiritual concern? Well, look at the remedy Jesus Christ is giving. The remedy that he is giving is a remedy of salvation. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Laborers, of course, as the disciples were commissioned to do, to go and to preach the gospel to the lost. They fainted because of the problem, the spiritual problem of sin. And Jesus Christ saw them fainting. What do you see when you look upon sinners? Maybe sometimes we see, oh, they're gone, aren't they? They're so far into the world. Jesus Christ saw them fainting. Fainting. Maybe we need conviction. Conviction in our meetings, conviction in those who we speak to. We must pray for that. Pray for the conviction of the Holy Ghost who fall upon sinners, because the precursor to this conviction was the temporary sign of healing of sickness, of course, which showed their spiritual sickness. But the more important precursor to conviction was his preaching. He had preached to them. He had told them about their problem. He had told them about their sickness. The healing, of course, proved that he was the Messiah, but the preaching put the message of salvation before the people. They were scattered as well. He saw that they were scattered. The thought, I believe, is simply that they were lost. He saw that they were lost. They were in such a place where they could not find a way to safety. They were as sheep having no shepherd. This simile is brought to the mind of Christ. It's repeated all throughout the Gospels about the sheep and the shepherd. In simple and clear fashion, he often speaks of sinners as the sheep under the care of a shepherd. And so not only were these people lost, but also they were in perilous places and they had no guide. Do you know that there are sinners out there and they do not know the way to heaven? There are people in Lisburn, I'm sure, and they do not know how to get to heaven. There are people in Dundee, I'm sure, and they do not know how to get to heaven. Probably the most frightening of all, there's people in churches, in some churches, and they do not know how to get to heaven. But this is the fact, that these people, these multitudes, are sheep, and they have no guide, they have no shepherd. A sheep that has no shepherd is open prey to many dangers. And thus, as a sinner, if you're here and you're unsaved, you are without a compassionate, all-powerful shepherd. And therefore you should fear about your condition. You should fear concerning your future. And may you even at this time of the year think about the birth of Christ. And in thinking about the birth of Christ, think about his humanity. And when you think about his humanity, think about his passion for sinners and his compassion for you. What did he feel? But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. So God, who became man, took upon himself the actual feelings that we experience. Therefore, when we are moved with compassion, maybe it's for a family member in difficulty, maybe it's a stranger in trouble, maybe it's a personal or it's a foreign tragedy, maybe it's a sickness, sorrow, whatever it is that moves us to compassion, when we feel this pity, when we feel this loving care for another, we get a glimpse into the compassion of Christ. Christ had a compassion for you, for the multitudes who were lost, who were scattered as sheep having no shepherd. However, it is only a glimpse. And I'll tell you why. Because Jesus Christ had a perfect compassion. He was a man with like passions as we are, yet surely they had greater depth and insight than we could even begin to understand as fallen sinners. Here was a man who was truly broken for sinners. It wasn't a show. It wasn't an outward tear fest and then that was it. It was an inward breaking of heart over sinners. This is a man who was actually moved to tears, I'm sure, as well for sinners, for you. Christ broken, moved to compassion for you as an unbeliever. See, he was not looking upon people who loved him back. He was looking upon those who hated them, those who despised holiness, you see, those who despised the ways of purity, those who naturally rejected God's way of salvation through grace. Rebels. That's what we are. We're rebels, naturally born into this world, rebels against the gospel. But what did he feel? He felt compassion. But oh, the depth of this love he must have had for us. And I take you back to Hebrews 12:2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. For this man, this God-man, Jesus Christ, to go to the cross and to take your sin and to die for your sin, does that not show how much he loves you? And yet you're here as an unbeliever and you still reject him. You still push him away. Well, what's to be done finally? First, I want us to see what Christ has done for us. He came to earth being born into this world untouched by sin, but still knowing daily the horrible stinging effects of it. And then he took with loving compassion all our sins to the cross, and there on the cross he died for us. He died in our guilty room instead. His compassion took him to the cross, you might say. It was his compassion that drove him to be nailed to the cross and to take our sin upon him. His love for you held him there. His love for you held him there until your account of sin was paid for. Until every drop of that cup that is pictured in the Garden of Gethsemane, till every drop was swallowed. Oh, what a compassionate Savior he is for you. And you must freely come if you're to be saved. You must come without fetters, without works, without what you've done, without what you can do. You come to this Savior who loves you and is totally, sincerely, compassionate to see you saved. Second, not only should this be a call to the unconverted among us, but also the greater point here is to the believer who is witnessing to this passage of God's word. If you're a witness to these words, to this account, to this narrative, I want you to notice something if you're a believer. For Jesus Christ, we'll just put ourselves back into the scene. He's looking upon the multitude and he's broken. He's moved with compassion. Because he saw them without a shepherd and they were fainting. But look what happens in verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples. He turns to his disciples. He's broken over the scene. And then he turns to his disciples. And he says this: the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The same man who had such compassion and insight into the spiritual condition of sinners and who put his humanity tenderly on display with compassion, he now turns and he speaks to the church. And this here is a message to the church, to the believers, to those who are here. And if you're saved, he's speaking to you. Christ has already done the work in the cross. And the saving work to be done on sinners is also his work, isn't it? It's called his harvest. The very last statement, his harvest. It speaks also of the Lord of the harvest. It's his work, we know. But there are two things the Lord outlines for us. The world needs prayer. And the world needs laborers. And so what of it? You're here tonight. Maybe you're a younger person. Maybe you're an older person. Are you not moved by the scene, by the words of Jesus Christ as he turns to you? That's what's happening. He's turning to the church and he's saying, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. It's almost as if he's pleading with the church to go forth, to labor, to pray for sinners, that they will be brought in, that they will be saved, that they will be turned to Christ, that the church will be built up, that he will be glorified for what he is about to do on the cross. We are all commanded to pray. And many are sent to preach. I'm not saying some are sent to preach. It needs many. And I'm not saying many need to go or many should go. Many are sent to preach. Sent. And God will work in this gathering, I'm sure, and take from you more laborers. Laborers to go forth and to preach the gospel in all the places around this world, whether it be near Lisburn or far away from Lisburn. This is the need. The harvest truly is plenteous. The work of Christ has been done. He has died on the cross for sinners. He freely offers his salvation by faith alone. In him alone, by God's grace alone. Let me ask you, are we praying for the work? I've had a great time in Lisburn, and I've known your prayers and have greatly appreciated all your support. But please continue to pray. Continue to pray for my work in Dundee. Anything I speak to people when I'm preaching, whatever, pray that God will save sinners. Let me also ask you this question. Are we being sent out into the work? Are you being sent out into the work? I pray that God speaks to you, that he will send you out. This is a fact. This isn't optional. When God sends, when God calls, it happens. And may God give you the grace to respond to this call. The compassionate Savior. As we have seen him tonight, I pray, the compassionate Savior calls you now to salvation and service. May you come to Christ if you're not saved. May you walk fully in the ways that God has laid before you. And may all glory be down to the compassionate Savior, for he's worthy of it all. Let's just pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank thee that we have been enabled to see the compassionate Savior, one who is loving, one who has died, suffered, one who sits at the right hand of God, ever living, to make intercession for us, and who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. O Lord, come into this meeting tonight while it ends. Lord, we pray for those who aren't saved. O Lord, strive with them. Convict them of their sin. May they be the ones who are fainting. May they feel the conviction of their sin, and may they see the compassionate Savior. O Lord, come in might and in power and send more out to labour in the fields. Lord, we thank thee that the harvest is truly as plenteous. Lord, we pray you'd also make the laborers plenteous in our day and our time. Lord, come and bless this work, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
We'd like to thank God's servant for ministering to us this evening. And we believe that the Lord has sent God's servant to Dundee. We believe the door has been opened. Another laborer has gone forth. And we trust that as he goes, you'll pray that you will remember his labor of love in that city. And we pray the Lord will give him mercy and favour before people, and he will go to the lost sheep and he will seek out sinners, be given opportunities to witness to his fellow man, and especially the student body. And we pray God will accompany his labour with fruit, that the Lord will save, and God will bless singularly his ministry, and Dundee will know the blessing that it had many hundreds of years ago through the faithful ministry of Robert Murray McShane, a godly man. And whenever he passed away, service, hundreds, thousands attended that funeral service. And the ungodly newspapers, they penned these words as a tribute to Robert Murray McShane. And they said, in the person of McShane, Jesus Christ walked the streets of Dundee. What a testimony. And yet his sphere of service, as far as time was concerned, they reckon he was saved whenever he was about 18 years of age through the passing of his brother. And in Dundee he served until he was 29 years of age, and then he was taken home to be with the Lord. But in such a small space of time, he was able to accomplish much for the Saviour, because as our brother and sister were singing, he had surrendered all, and the little life that he had, he gave it to the Lord, and God multiplied and blessed his ministry. And even at this present time, his sermons are still in print, and sometimes you can go on to sermon audio and hear those sermons read, and souls are being touched even by his ministry. He being dead yet speaketh. Just a small little time to serve, and he used that time wisely, and the Lord sent him forth. And we trust that God's servant will know the same blessing that Robert Murray McShane had, a man of God, a man of prayer, often found on his knees. You can go to McShane's church and go down underneath, and they tell us there's a little table there, and part of that table in two parts it's worn through, where his elbows, with a friction, wore through some of the timber as he was earnestly pleading with God for the inhabitants of the city of Dundee. I wonder, do we know any times like that, when literally your body is seized and the sweat runs out of you because you're praying earnestly? It's not just the little prayer, Lord bless the preaching of the word, Lord save souls. Sure, anybody could pray that. But it's being dead earnest with God and praying the Lord will do it, as if it counts and literally rests on you to save, as though God was looking for you to fulfill a certain condition. And then in that earnestness and sincerity, because woven into the divine scheme of things are the prayers of the saints. Don't ever forget that. God does nothing but an answer to prayer, and the church needs to be praying, and we need to be evangelizing. Pray as you go, and certainly go praying. We trust the Lord will bless his servant, and God will give him fruit for his labor. And while in others, the Lord is calling. May he not pass us by in Lisburn, a vast city. I wonder how he feels about the people of Lisburn. I'll tell you exactly how he feels. He's moved with compassion on the multitudes around this church, the multitudes in this city. And the Lord exhorts us to pray that labourers will be found in this house and elsewhere, that we'll go out with the gospel, we'll carry it to their homes. On Tuesday night we're going to fulfil part of the Great Commission. We're giving gospel calendars to the homes around the church and a little further afield. And we need labourers. We need workers. Could you set aside an hour and a half and come and join us and get these calendars out? Scripture texts for every month, the times of the services, the ABC of salvation, all in that calendar. There's enough in the calendar and one text of Scripture to bring one lost soul to Christ. Now imagine it was you that put it through the door. What a blessing. I was with a man last night. He buried his wife today. I went to that home, and he says, you know, I visited with my wife, and I was only late at the hospital once. And whenever he arrived at the hospital, his wife Winnie said, what kept you? And he says, Winnie, you'll be delighted to know what kept me. I got a phone call, and he lives in Lily Court. I got a phone call from two of the residents, husband and wife. I went over, and as I entered into the room, they says, "We know that you're busy and your wife's not well, but we're just wondering, Jim, could you point us to Christ?" And he had the joy of pointing those two souls to the Lord, just a stone's throw from the church. We praise God for that. May the Lord give us more and give us a real burden for the lost. You're very welcome to stay for supper. Let us not ask you the second time. Join with us, please, through either double doors. You're very welcome to take your place, and we trust you will avail yourself of the opportunity for further fellowship. And join with us, please, for the supper. Father in heaven, we thank thee this evening for the word of the Lord. And we praise thee, Lord, for this challenge from the gospel. We thank thee for our Saviour. We bless thee that he was moved with compassion on the multitudes. And Lord, we think of how he saw them as those that fainted under the heavy weight of their sin. They carried such a burden that nothing in this world, Lord, could ever relieve them of that burden of sin. And he was moved as they were scattered. Lord, the lostness of their condition, the helplessness. They had no direction, no one to guide them. They're as sheep without a shepherd. No one to bring them into the fold. No one to point the way for them. No one to turn their feet. No one, O God, to tell them. But, O God, our Father, we pray that we might see in this city of Lisburn, in Dundee, and anywhere else we serve, those that we will meet tomorrow in the workplace, those that we may join with in the schoolroom or the university campus, those in the marketplace, those our Father in the office, or whether, Lord, even there as we meet them, Lord, downtown or in some restaurant even for lunch, or as we would meet them, O God, in our family circles, we pray that you will give us opportunities to witness to the lost, that we might see sinners brought to know the Saviour. Receive of our thanks, Lord, for the food provided. Bless it to our bodily use and us in thy service. Part us in thy fear afterward, and grant that thou wouldst take us to our homes in safety, and bless the activities of the house this incoming week. We ask these things for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.